If you have your Bible this morning, you want to make your way to the book of Habakkuk. This is in the Old Testament. It's not a very big book, and so if you're breezing fast, you might miss it. It's only a couple pages, I'm sure. And right in the middle of your Bible, go right a few pages. Habakkuk. Been praying about this for a while in preparation. I did preach through this book several years ago, but this is what the Lord put on my heart. Enjoying finishing out of 2 Peter and wanting to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of times if we're not careful, we know a lot of things, but we don't know God. And we don't know how he thinks. We don't know how he acts. And a lot of times people, even in the world, they don't know the Lord. And always questioning, well, if God is who He says He is, why would He let this happen? Why does God let that happen? And a lot of times it trickles into the minds and the hearts of the believers. You know, we're questioning God all the time. And always wondering, you know, why does He allow this to happen? Or why does the Lord allow me to go through this? Or why didn't God do this? Or why isn't He doing this? And for the better part, I mean, a whole wave of Christianity, you know, comes across the board with people who are discouraged and who don't have much hope at all. And then you say, man, you know, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He died for your sins, was buried, rose again, and He'd be your Savior. He'd give you a new life, and He'd give you an abundant life, give you a whole life. Oh, I'm saved. Oh, okay. Well, I'm don't know where to go from there except for look up. I mean, let's look to Him. And here's a book that's written by a man, Habakkuk, who he's a hard one to figure out a little bit. Because he definitely has a sensitive heart towards the Lord, but right off the bat, he seems to have that attitude that's, you know, he's just not really satisfied with what's going on, and so he's got a few people that he's blaming, but ultimately he's challenging the Lord on these things. So this is a book really on revival, I think, maybe for us. They say, well, why Habakkuk? Well, I'm here because the Lord directed me here. The more I go through it, the more I see, so we'll go as the Lord leads. But this book takes place. Habakkuk is writing. He writes right after Nahum. Nahum writes at the fall of the Assyrian Empire, and so that's the place. And Habakkuk is writing right here at the very beginning of the Chaldean Empire. Into the Chaldean Empire, the capital city there was Babylon. That was where the heart of that people was. And Nebuchadnezzar was the one who we would first be introduced to as that king. And so Habakkuk is writing, as a judgment. God is writing through Habakkuk as a judgment for the nation of Israel, Judah specifically, and that they're going to be going into this time where these Chaldeans are going to come. And God's going to use them to judge the nation of Israel. And so it's kind of an unsettling book. It's one that where if you don't read it in conjunction with some of the other writings, Jeremiah, that you would wonder, man, is it over? Is there ever going to be another good day? And I think in some respects, some of us are discouraged because we just don't think there's ever going to be another good day in our life. We just don't think there'll be another good day. You know, the good days are all behind us, and we're going to ride this sorrowful thing out. And that couldn't be any further from the truth. And the best is yet to come. And read the scriptures. The best is yet to come. And it's not just when we get out of this body. You know, we could have good days. God's promises we could have good days. We could enjoy the journey. And it's not just the destination that's sweet. The journey can be sweet as well. We can be learning. We can be growing. We can be impacting people for Jesus Christ, you know. And so there's some good things coming. But let's read through a few verses here and then just kind of an introductory to Habakkuk this morning. And then, like Brother Fichtner said, Brother Barger will be preaching tonight. And all the way through the month of October, different men in the church will be preaching. And if it goes beyond that, that's fine. And I'm happy with that. I mean, believe me, I am ready to preach. I always study more than I can ever. I always load more than I can unload. I do that physically. That's why I keep growing. No, I'm just kidding. But spiritually speaking, it's not that I don't have anything to say. It's just that I really do believe it helps the church. And when men can get up and they can open up the Word of God and they can preach and they can teach, and that we would realize that we're not a bunch of lost sheep following a dictator, and this is what he believes. No, that we are a church, the church of Jesus Christ, and we all have the Word of God. God's given it to us, and that God does equip men to preach and to teach, and I'm excited to hear it. I'm always helped by it. I enjoy the adult men's Sunday school class. I enjoy it immensely, and Brother Fichtner, he hit the nail on the head this morning whenever he said, "We'll meet tonight at 6, Lord willing." And as Brother Walker made sure to express this morning out of Matthew chapter 5, that being careful to make swears and promises and these types of things, and that the Lord wills. And so Brother Fichtner, when he said, "We'll be here at 6 o'clock tonight, Lord willing," that's exactly right, because that's how I'm going to view that. Amen? So it's a good thing. But I've been enjoying that. And so let's jump into this, and then we'll pick up this study, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and these are that raise up strife, and there are that raise up strife in contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." And those are the first four verses. Habakkuk is speaking in all four of those verses. We get to verse number 5, and then God begins to speak. I do think it would be good for us, just by way of introduction, to break down for a moment exactly what Habakkuk just expressed, and then maybe take a look at how that might apply to our own lives, and then we'll move on to our study probably next week. Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the Word of God. And we're thankful, Lord, that we could pick it up. We have it in our hands, the words of our living God. And we can read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, share it, give it to others. And what an encouragement it is. Do pray, Lord, you help us to see this morning some things out of the life of this man whom you used to write this book. You could have used anybody to write it. You had a message for those people. You have a message for us today. And you could have used anyone to write it. You could use anyone to preach it. But Lord, you chose this man to write this for a reason. And I do pray, Lord, that as you reveal that, we would understand it. But Lord, the message here, just as good for us today as it was for them. It's history. We know, Lord, this was a prophetic message that you gave that did come to pass. And Lord, everything you said came true. But Lord, you have told us that these things were written for our admonition, and that we could look back to these lessons, although they've come and gone. This is marked down as history. It's happened. We can look back, we can learn from this, and we can know how to proceed. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to do that. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to ask you to do this just for a moment, and you're going to look at this as a counselor, all right? You're going to look at this as a friend, or maybe somebody who, we're going to say Habakkuk, is approaching you and he's venting, all right? And so I want you to look at it that way. Hear what he says. And then let's see if we can assess where he's coming from. Because that's what you have to do with Scripture. You've got to think about it. You've got to meditate on it. So now we're going to say, where is this man really at? Where's his heart at? Where's his thinking at? And so let's look through it this way. First of all, verse number 1, "the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." That's interesting right off the bat, is that not always when God reveals something does it bring an uplifting blessing. And this was a burden. The Lord showed him something. It was a burden to him. And so we know going right into this that he is carrying a burden. And now he speaks, verses 2, 3, and 4. "O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save." All right, so let's look now. He says, "Lord, I'm calling. I'm calling out to you. You're not hearing me." So somebody sits down across from you and says, "Man, I don't know. I've been praying. I'm praying and God's not answering." Because that's what he reveals. He's, "Lord, I'm calling out and you're not hearing my prayer. You're not answering my prayer."
And then he goes on and he says, I'm calling out to you of violence and that will not save. Say, man, my life is being oppressed. I've got all these things happening to me and these things that are hurting me, and you're not delivering me. You're not helping me. And so you take that in, and maybe it's somebody you love. It could be a spouse, expressing himself, one of our children, a good friend, maybe a fellow church member. It could be a coworker. It could be somebody that doesn't even know the Lord, but they're attempting to reach out for help. But at any rate, you would say from believer to believer, you would say, hey, listen, there's one thing's for sure. When you pray, God does hear. He does hear. We can be assured of that. He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. But there are principles that God put in place all through the Scriptures. And if you're praying and you're not getting answers to your prayer, nothing is wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with God at all. A couple of verses here. First of all, look at Psalm 66:18. And I'm going to try to work my way through these things in a timely fashion. I know it's always a challenge to beat the clock here, but we're going to beat it. If not beat it in time, we're going to beat it off the wall. Just kidding. Psalm 66:18. These are really soul-searching principles here. But 66, Psalm 66, verse 18. Look at what the Bible says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, if you're saying, look, you know what, I'm praying and God's not hearing my prayer. I'm calling out for Him and He's not helping me. You know, it's always good to search yourself before you search God. Amen. You know, it is our nature to always find fault with somebody else. That is just our human nature. But spiritually speaking, if we would get into the habit where we would judge ourselves, then we wouldn't need anybody else to judge us. And if we would take account of ourselves, God said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God promised that He would hear these people. And now Habakkuk saying, Lord, we're calling out and you're not hearing. Would you join me a little farther back, 2 Chronicles in chapter 7. Keep going a little farther back, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is even more specific. The setting here, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, is Solomon had just finished building the temple, and the Lord filled it with His glory. It's an exciting portion of Scripture. And then if when the Lord fills something with His glory, it's because He's pleased. So we could say this without being irreverent: it was a happy day for the Lord. I mean, it was a happy day from heaven, because there He is. He's able to come now into this place that was built according to His design. Things were done in a way that would honor and glorify Him, and He filled it with His glory. And so it was a happy day for the Lord. Well, here's Solomon now, who under the direction of his father, who is now dead, built this temple. I mean, God gave David all the plans. In 1 Chronicles 28, you can read about that. God gave David all the plans. David had, I believe he had blueprints. I don't know if they're blue, but he had drawings. He had them in his hands. This is it. This is what's going to be built. And then he gave them to Solomon. He says, build it exactly how God wants it built. And Solomon's put a lot of time, effort, money, resources into that, but he finished it. It was a good day for Solomon when the glory of God came into that place. It was good. And then all the people, as they're there now, and God fills that place with His glory, a revival just broke out. That's the way God wanted it to stay. You know, we have this idea, and maybe we don't, but I'm going to say I believe that we live this way. Well, you know what? We cannot be in a constant state of revival. There's going to be ups and downs. There may be ups and downs, but it shouldn't take our heart away from the Lord. We should be thankful. Every day should be a good day in Jesus Christ. And so God's shown us how that can happen. And so in the midst of all of this glory, in verse number 12, God gives them a message here. Verse number 12, 1 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to make myself, this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, in the midst of all this, God says, I'm pleased. This is where I want to be. I want to be in this place, and I want you to be here. This is the place I've chosen for my sacrifice. This is where we can be together. God says, I want to keep it that way. He said, but if all of a sudden you walk in and the glory's not there, things have changed. You're praying and I'm not answering. You're going out in the field and there's nothing to reap. Know this. It's not me that turned. It's you that turned. And then if you would turn back, if my people, this is specific to the nation of Israel, by the way, which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Humble yourself. No, don't seek God as if it were His issue. And don't blame the people that are around you as if it's their issue. No, look to me. Amen? If you would look to yourself, you'd humble yourself and admit that you turned. He said, then I'll heal your land. I'll forgive your sin and heal your land. And that was the issue. Can we go a little farther back? Deuteronomy. Let's follow this thing all the way back here. We've got to set the pace or there won't be any foundation to go forward on here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. At the time Habakkuk is writing, he is writing from the promised land. They're already in. They're already in. They're in the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 23. And He, that's God the Father, and He brought us, that's Israel, out from thence, that's Egypt. And He brought us out from thence that He might bring us in, that's Canaan land, the promised land, to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers. And so the purpose, God's, it's a powerful transitional understanding. They're in Egypt, they're in bondage, and God says, I'm going to deliver you. They could not deliver themselves. They had no power. They did not have power to do that. God delivers them without any help at all of theirs, no effort at all on their part. God delivers them out. And He said, I've brought you out so that I could bring you in. So He's going to take them into Canaan land. And that's the land that He promised. And if you follow those two words, the land, the land, the land, all the way through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, and this is the promised land. It's where God's going to take us. And He said, I'd be your God. You'll be my people. And that's the land that flows with milk and honey in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 when they're carrying out of there those big bundles of fruit and just the immense blessing in that land. God said, this is the land I've given you. Everything you need, you'll have right there. God said, I brought you out, verse number 23, from thence that He might bring us in and give us the land which He sware unto our fathers. Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. And so God says, I'm taking you in. It's going to be a good thing. But I'm telling you, I'm commanding you to keep my statutes so this can be continual. So it's perpetual. That He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us. And so God takes them out. He takes them into the promised land. And God says, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. He commanded them to drive out all the inhabitants there. No intermarriage, none of these kind of things. Don't mingle in their ways. Don't worship their gods. All that's gone. I'm going to be your God and I'll meet your needs and I'll take care of you and I'll provide everything you need. And this was the plan that God had. And now we've got a man living in the land looking up saying, God, I'm praying and you're not answering. We're suffering and you're not helping. God gave His word that He would take care of them. But they turned away from Him. And now they're on their own. Now He hasn't completely cast them off, but He's allowing them to eat the fruit of their poor choices. And what they're suffering, many of the things they're suffering through are because that's what they chose. If we go on to verse number 3 in Habakkuk chapter 1, you might want to make your way back there. We're going to follow this through just a little bit farther. Why dost thou show me iniquity? Verse number 3, Habakkuk 1. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. And so Habakkuk is almost as if, why am I dealing with this? You know, why am I dealing with this? Why do I have to behold these things? Why are we, as a nation of Israel, why are we going through these things? Why are we dealing with this? Well, if we go back and look through the history lesson, they must have done something to ask for this. And we'll go back into Jeremiah. It won't be this week, but it'll probably be next week. And we'll get a little bit of a background of what these people were doing. And as they consider themselves to be righteous, they consider themselves to be good people and making good choices. And he's looking at these ones that are causing violence, these wicked people. And he begins to have an opinion of them, but himself. See, Habakkuk failed to properly analyze his own heart. You know, it is possible for us to have our eyes so fixed on other people and have our concerns so much in other people's business, we don't ever really consider who we are. You know, and I really believe this is where Habakkuk's at. I mean, I think it's clear. Look at verse number 4. Therefore, is the law slacked? Here is the greatest indicator. Here's the greatest indicator that we need revival. Because the things that aren't getting done, the law that's slacked, the things that aren't getting done, we blame everyone else and everybody else for why they're not getting done. Habakkuk says, look, the law is slacked. He's looking to God and says, the law is slacked. But we're not keeping the law. You know why we're not keeping the law? We're not keeping the law because of all of these oppressors that are around us. We're not keeping the law because of all these wicked people that are around us. And they're doing this, and they're doing this. Everything's falling apart here because of all of them. And you know, that is a clear indication that our hearts have turned away from the Lord. Because nobody can take you out of the will of God but you. You're the only one who can do it. Nobody can take me out of the will of God. Nobody can make me do that. We make choices, and our choices carry consequences. And you say, well, what if somebody busts in my door and throws me in handcuffs and kidnaps me? How do you know it wasn't God's will? It's done. Guaranteed. He'll use it. Amen? You say, well, I'm going to stop praying because I've been locked up in a prison. That we see examples all the way through the Scriptures of people that happened to. They didn't stop praying. And then they found out God had a bigger plan. Remember whenever Paul was on his way, Paul and Silas were on the way to Philippi, Acts chapter 16. You know, and if we follow those chapters right before that, Paul had developed a system of when he'd go into a town, he would go in and they would preach the gospel in the marketplace, on the streets, and then they would go house to house. They would go in the synagogue and preach. And then if there were any believers, they would go outside the city and preach to the believers on the first day of the week. And that was his manner. You follow all the way through chapter 13, 14, 15, and into 16. That's what he was doing. He had every intention that he's going into Philippi. He's going to go in there. He's going to do the same thing. If you catch him on the road there, what are you doing? I'm going into Philippi. We're going to preach the gospel. How are you going to do that? We're going to go out in the marketplace. We're just going to open preach. Just preach. Amen? And then we're going to go house to house. And we're going to preach. And then we're going to go in the synagogue. And we're going to preach. And then if there are any believers there, we're going to go outside the city and we're going to preach to them. That's what he was going to do. Before he gets into the city, that's when he meets up. This woman meets him up. She has the spirit of divination, and she's got a demon herself. She begins to create issues. Paul delivers her of that demon, which she should have been happy about that. And by the time he gets into town, because of that, he had upset these townspeople. So he walks into town all ready to probably. I mean, they probably had a plan. All right, Silas, you start on the east side of the street. I'm going to start on the west. Let's just go down here and give the gospel to anybody that'll listen. As soon as they walk into town, they're grabbed, probably brought to the ground, you know, bound up and drug in front of the magistrates. You know, already the plan that they had was not being executed. They had no idea they were going to be arrested. God didn't tell them ahead of time. They didn't get any kind of warning at all. Walked into town, grabbed, drug in front of the magistrates. Magistrates didn't like what happened, didn't like their response, stripped them of their clothes and beat them publicly. And when they got done stripping them naked and beating them publicly, they threw them in the lowest part of the lowest prison that they had. Now, Paul lands down there. He's probably chained to the floor. Silas is chained to the floor. They've been beaten and they've been humiliated. Now they're in pain. And the work that they've been sent to that town to do, at least what they felt that the Lord had called them to Philippi to do, was not getting done. And they sat down there in that dungeon. Nobody saw that coming. Nobody could have seen that coming. And we don't get a record that Paul looked up to heaven and said, God, the work's not getting done because this has happened to us. We can't preach the gospel to this city now because, look, we're all beaten up and in chains. You know, we've got legitimate needs. And maybe it was one of those times where Paul really needed to find some side work so he could make up a little bit of money. But now he can't work. He's been beaten. He's probably wounded. I mean, I would imagine he'll need some time to recover physically even when he gets out of that place. Everything's just been turned upside down in a matter of minutes. In a matter of minutes. What do we find him doing in Acts chapter 16? Praying and singing praises to the Lord. I mean, how is that even possible? I think if we ask the Lord that, he said, how is it not possible? God knows what he's doing. He doesn't never makes any mistakes. He never makes any mistakes. And so you say, well, was it God's will that he was beaten and thrown in prison? Absolutely. You know, we follow that story through, and you can read it in Acts chapter 16. And maybe I should have it open in front of me referenced this much, but you know, as they're there and at midnight they sing and they pray. I mean, it's almost, we don't have the words that they said. We don't have the choruses that they sang. But we know the content. We know the content because there's an earthquake that shakes that place loose. The bars and gates all coming open, man. The prisoners, you know, who knows? The opportunity they all had to escape. In the place of, all dusted up and dark. The jailer awakened from his sleep, you know, and after all that had happened, the Bible says he took a sword and was going to take his life. You know, I mean, perceiving that, you know, thinking that all those prisoners escaped, man, he's going to die for this. And Paul says, hey, do thyself no harm. We're all still here. I'll never get over the fact that they're all still there, not just Paul and Silas, the rest of them. Why are they still there? I mean, apparently they were liking what they were hearing. Right? I mean, they said, yeah, go preach on. Well, but you could actually get out of this prison and be a free man. Are you kidding me? I wasn't free, apparently, when I got in, before I came in here. This guy here, he's been in prison all day, been beaten and everything, and he's free. I want that kind of free. Amen? That's the kind of free I want. The jailer comes in here, falls down on it, and says, what was his question? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? We don't know what they prayed, and we don't know what they sang, but we do know the content of that. It was about Christ and his power to redeem. Man, that guy too. That guy got saved in his whole house. He took Paul out of there in the middle of the night. Took him out of there. Took him home. Washed him all up. Paul preached the gospel to his whole family. I mean, an amazing work took place. You know, the church that took off from there. Eventually, God wrote a letter back, the book of Philippians. I mean, an ongoing work, all that. And if Paul would have sat there and said, "Yeah, well, you know, Lord, I can't do anything here. Man, I've been faithful. I've been trying to do my best, and now look, I've been beaten." For what? People spitting on me out there, stripping my clothes off, beat me and throw me in prison. And you want me to do what? I can't. You get me out of here and I'll preach. You get me in a better place and I'll tell people about you. But here, it can't be done. Nobody can take you out of God's will. I mean, it's time to sing and pray. And look what God did. It was all part of His plan. And so when Habakkuk says, therefore the law is slack, and he says, look, you know, the things that are supposed to be getting done, they're not being done. Sorry. It's all these losers. You know, you almost see it. It's all these other people. I mean, I grew up in church. I've been going to church my whole entire life. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, up until the time I was 13, and then I didn't go back until I was 20. And then I'm glad I'm back. That's all I got to say. But you know what? I mean, I've heard this so many times, so many. I couldn't even, if it were 1,000, I'd be selling it short by probably multiplied times that. How many times I've heard Christian people complain about other people, and they're not doing what they should do because of other people. Because of other people. And it's always them people. You know, people talk about the church, it's like them people, man. I've always threatened, if I find them people, man, I'm dealing with them because they've run a lot of people up, you know. Them people, they're all hypocrites. And them people, they said this. And them people, they said that. And well, that person said this. And that person said that. Everybody's not doing anything for the Lord because of other people. Oh, what a trap. It's time to look to Him straight on and take up our issues. He can handle it. Amen. He can handle it. He says, verse number 4, therefore the law is slack and judgment doth never go forth. The things that are supposed to be done aren't never done. What's supposed to be is not there. Why? For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. We're making poor choices because these people. We're not doing what we ought to do because of all these wicked people. All this stuff going on. And you notice it's always the other people. It's always the other people. We're going to find out here how wicked these people were.
And you know, as they're putting out their complaints about everyone else, Habakkuk really should have been looking interior. He's been looking at himself. And so these issues that he begins to express, they're issues out of a heart that's discouraged. I don't know, at some point, you know, the Bible says hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And this is a powerful tool of the devil. You know, a lot of times when things aren't going the way we think they should go, or life takes a turn that it shouldn't turn, and then all of a sudden we start feeling sorry for ourselves, and we start realizing, man, I didn't deserve this, and this shouldn't have happened to me, and why am I going through this? And maybe those aren't the exact words that we express, but all of a sudden our life starts to take that pattern. And ultimately, we withdraw from the Lord. Now, if we would just get this back to where it started, it was not another human being that went to the cross and paid for our sin. It wasn't a person that provided for us eternal life. It wasn't somebody else that gave us eternal life. It was God Himself that did that. Why don't we keep this between Him and I? Why don't you keep it between you and Him? You know, why would He suffer? You know, I had a couple of tough spots at work last week. I mean, I had some people get pretty rough on me. And I'm, you know, whatever. I mean, I could deal with it. I'm a big boy. I just throw it on the Lord. He's bigger than I am. But you know what? I didn't go home and take it out on my wife. She's in the class this morning. She doesn't even know about it. I didn't even tell her. Because, you know, sometimes she gets upset about things. I want to get over it. You know? And she may be mad at these people, and I got to deal with them every day, you know? And so I didn't come home and take it out on her and be mean to her. And then, you know, and if I did, if I come home and I was rude to her, nasty, everything, she says, "What is your problem?" She might say something just like that. It might be just like that. "What is your problem?" You know, my wife can say that to me. I let her do that, and she lets me say that to her. We don't say it very often. But we were open. Amen? I'm not afraid of that. She can do it. She's good at it anyways. But if I start treating her bad, and she says, "Well, what's your problem?" And I say, "Well, you know what? These guys at work, you know. This guy did this, and this guy did that." She'd be like, "Well, why are you taking it out on me?" Right? You know how many parents take out their bad day on their children? Children didn't do it. Somebody else is hurting you. Why would you hurt somebody you love? You know how many people offend other human beings and because they were hurt? I mean, believe me, that would never fly with me. I'm sorry. I'm not smart enough to accept that kind of deep psychiatric babble. "Oh, yeah, I beat my wife because, well, you know, I watched my dad beat, you know, his wife." Oh man, that's great. That's a great solution to that. "I abuse my children because I was abused." Well, that makes a lot of sense. I mean, it really makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It's insane. And we would consider somebody like that to have lost something in their mind. So times 10,000 is it, I don't pray anymore. I don't read my Bible anymore. I don't seek God's face anymore. Why not? Yeah, those people. Those people. Those people. Those people. Those hypocrites. I trusted them. I served them. I loved them. And this is what I get? This is how they're going to treat me? This is what I have to go through? And so we withdraw from the Lord. Now we say we don't. But the fact that we're still bitter means we did. Because you can't stay bitter in His presence. He'll wipe all that away. Amen? You can't stay bitter in His presence. Oh man, in His presence is joy. I mean, have you ever been so mad at somebody and the Lord said, "Get over it," and you just got over it because He said to and you knew you could? That's a great feeling. And so all of a sudden you want to be nasty to Him, you want to give Him peace of your mind, and the Lord says, "Just tell Him this." And you do it and it's like, wow, that was better. Amen? He's good at it. Oh man, is He a peacemaker. He is a peacemaker. Oh, look at him. I mean, one minute those soldiers were beating him. I guarantee you there were quite a few of them at the end of the day that were on his side. I mean, when Paul was preaching the gospel, that many of the priests believe. These were the people trying to ruin his life. I mean, they were trying to kill him. They were trying to kill him. Man, God, he's a peacemaker. And if you're with him, he's going to make peace. He'll make peace with people in your life. He even said a soft answer turns away wrath. Somebody's really nasty to you, just a soft answer.
See, but the thing about it is this self-justification says, I'm a nasty person and it's everybody else's fault. That will not fly with the Lord. And if we keep our relationship with God based on things that are going on around us, whether it's good people or bad people, there's a mix of people that are involved here. Some of these people should know better. Some of them don't. Habakkuk is all over the planet here. He's looking for some reason to blame everybody else rather than himself. Get down on his face and say, God, I am the problem. My heart has turned away from you. We as a people have turned away from you. And this is happening in our life because of that. The effects that we're dealing with and this trouble that we have, it's our fault. We take responsibility for this. I mean, this is step one in revival. Repentance toward God. It is my fault. Nobody took my Bible away from me. Right? That I could read and study on. I mean, and this book is amazing. I mean, you know when somebody's in it because they're talking about it. Because you can't not talk about it. I mean, you read it. It's an amazing book. Just get in with an open mind. You don't have to be intelligent. Just honest. It's amazing. Nobody told us we couldn't study our Bible anymore. Nobody told us we couldn't pray anymore. I mean, these idiot phones, they call them smartphones, but the phone might be smart to make an idiot out of the rest of us. Amen? I mean, grown people can't get their face out of it. I mean, I sit in meetings with a whole table full of people. There's some pretty serious things that need to be worked out. I mean, they can't get off those phones. I mean, I'm sorry for Dick Cheney that he got caught in the middle of a... I mean, man, there's a world crisis going on. They got somebody camera him, but he didn't know that. I mean, he's sitting there playing a game on his phone. I mean, are you serious? I mean, maybe he needed to offload some pressure. I don't know. I mean, there's a crisis going on. Lives are at stake. American soldiers' lives are at stake. Playing a game. I mean, we got all kinds of time, but we don't have time for the Lord anymore. I mean, we don't have time to study and pray. Well, I can't. I got this. All these kind of things. God says, well, all right, I'll give you some time. How about 70 years captivity? Would that do it? the city's keeping you busy, huh? Oh, man, yeah. You know, trying to keep a city going. That's a lot of work, isn't it, Habakkuk? Oh, man, it's a lot of work. Okay, how about I just take the city away? We'll get that off your plate. You know, we say, well, Lord, I'd serve you, but man, this job, whew, man, it really takes up all my time. Okay, all right, I'll take the job. Man, you know, if it weren't for all this responsibility I got, all right, we'll take all that. You know, at the end of the day, if God took all that away and gave us the perfect scenario, if our hearts aren't in it, we still aren't going to seek His face. We're still not going to seek His face. He's going to prove it. He's going to prove it. How He's going to prove it, He's going to take all these things away. He's going to take these people right out of their country, burn to the ground. He's going to burn that city to the ground. He's going to take them all away. They would have plenty of time. They still didn't seek His face. What we need to deal with right off the bat is just... If revival indeed is what we're talking about here in the book of Habakkuk, I really believe it is. Revival doesn't start with somebody else. Revival is not a chain reaction. You cannot borrow revival from another human being. It has to be something between your heart and the Lord where you're willing to put everything else aside and say, Lord, I want nothing but You. And settle it. I mean, we can learn to be content. Sometimes the ups and downs they teach us lessons about the Lord. And it gets hard and it gets difficult and we bear down and we learn that He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. And He allows us to go through some hard times. He allows us to go through some dry times so that we'll seek His face out so that He can be all in all. But sometimes in the midst of that struggle, we begin to take it personal and the pain is a little more than we asked for or what we counted on. And He's taken us farther than our strength and our strength begins to wear out. And all He wants us to do is look to Him and just look to Him. But instead we get bitter, we withdraw, we get discouraged, we get depressed. And then when He comes to us, and I don't know if He's come to you or when the last time He's come to you, but right here we get to read Him coming to Habakkuk. He knocks on Habakkuk's door and says, we got issue here. Habakkuk, we've got issues. And He lays a burden on him. And when the burden comes on him, Habakkuk starts to make excuses. Well, Lord, what do you expect from me? These people that are around me? I mean, this city that I'm in? These Chaldeans, all of them. There's none of them any good. I mean, they're all ruining my life. That's why I haven't been with you. That's why we haven't had this sweet fellowship. God says, that doesn't fly, Habakkuk. It doesn't fly with me. And I want to tell you, that this honesty is where we're going to have to start this revival. It's not everybody else's fault that I'm not happy. It's my own. It's not everybody else's fault that I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because nobody can stop that. Nobody can stop that. I think it's a fair question. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Now, the discouragement, that's their powerful weapons that the devil has. And we can't overcome him, but we know somebody that can. We give ourselves to Jesus Christ. He can get us through this. But when we withdraw from him, we start making excuses. This thing could go on forever. You know, I know people that have lived a miserable life and died miserable. But all the while said, I'm a believer. I don't doubt that they were believers, but then they weren't doing it the way God called us to do it. It's time to get our eyes off all these external things and get them on Jesus Christ. Just get them back on Him. I mean, He's the one that said, I've come to give life more abundant. Then I want the abundant life. Right? He's the one that says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meek, temperance. That's what's supposed to be coming out of us. I want that love. I want that love. I mean, I want to love people. I've made it a goal to love people before I die. You think, man, are you serious? Yeah, I really genuinely want to love people. It's easy when you're with the Lord. You get away from Him. You cannot love people. You just can't love them. But He'll help you love them. You'll see. I can tell you this by Scripture, and it is the truth. There's no doubt about it. The more you're with the Lord, you'll see people better than yourself. You'll love people more than you love yourself. It's just the way it is. Because it just will. You stop being judgmental towards people because you know you're no better than they are. Stop being hard on people because you know you're just as bad as the worst of them. And until you get to that point, you're never going to be able to live honestly with the Lord. Habakkuk was not willing to be, he wasn't being able to live honest with the Lord because he thought everybody else was worse than him. He really thought he had it. If he were grading himself, he's hitting home runs every time he's at the spiritual plate. Every time the ball was pitched, man, whack, out of the park, whack, out of the park. And then God says, Habakkuk, you haven't hit a ball in 20 years. You are not what you think you are. And these people, this nation of Israel, they're going to start rebelling against God's plan. God's bringing in the Chaldeans. He's going to announce that here in a few verses. And then their statement is, why would you use somebody so wicked to judge somebody righteous as us? And God's like, whoo, back to school. Back to get a true assessment. Man, we've got to have this. And we live in a day where, I mean, Christian people are just not interested in spiritual things. And a lot of us, because we're overwhelmed, we've got too much on our plate. Hey, look, we don't have to worry about the economy, our work. Pretty soon, we won't have as many. Our economy is going to hit the tank. It's already there. We just don't know it. We just don't live like that. I mean, our country's headed for huge trouble. You know what? And I used to think that that's going to bring a great revival. Didn't you? I used to really think that. You know what? It's probably not going to create a great revival. It's going to get worse before it gets better. For the church, no doubt, for the Christian people. But you know, in the midst of that, we could really have something. We could really have something the world needs to see. How many, when our money's gone? How many, all these riches are gone? And we still have something? Man, that's going to preach. That is going to preach. I mean, but what's going to happen in the fear is this. In just these little tests that God's given us, challenge our health, challenge our finances a little bit, challenge us a little bit. I mean, the church in America is starving to death. I mean, everything calls itself a church now, but you know, I mean, as far as what people used to do and what they're doing now, I mean, you can't find anybody to do anything. You know, I mean, very, very few people give. It's like, why? Well, I mean, it's all about, we're trying to survive here. We're trying to survive. And so it's like, what a mess. And so when it gets worse, things will get thinner. When it gets all the way down to where this country is on its knees, oh man, you still have something then, you guarantee your neighbors will listen then. Those co-workers will listen then.
When we're taking the beating that's coming, and we look up, you know, one of the, and I know I've got to be done. I should have been done 10 minutes ago. You know, one example of that is that while Habakkuk is preaching this message, there's a young boy sitting in that city hearing it. He's hearing it. He's taking it in. I can imagine Brother Walker shared this with me too, you know, about his parents training him up and teaching him this is what's coming. There's a young man growing up in that city in those days that's hearing this judgment is coming. But he's hearing the message. God says it's necessary. I'm working a work. And when I'm done with this, I promise you, you'll be better for it. I haven't stopped loving you, but we cannot abide with sin. And he says in Isaiah 59, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot help. It's because of your iniquity. God says, I've had to turn away from you. But I'm going to purge that iniquity. When I purge that iniquity, we are going to have a sweet fellowship together. And there's a young man that was listening to that. He was listening to that. And then, man, here comes the day the horses come in. Jeremiah chapter 5. And, the horses come in. Man, they destroy that city. Destroy it. Burn it to the ground. 10,000 young people taken captive that day in the ensuing days. 10,000 taken back to Babylon. Daniel was one of those young men. Taken back there, his family was killed. He was taken as a prisoner. Every excuse in the world he could have offered up. But you know what? He stayed faithful. He stayed faithful. And God used him in such an amazing way. It's just an amazing story. It's not for now, but I'm just saying, you know, when we think all hope is gone, and we're trying to fish around and trying to find all this, I'm telling you, in the midst of the worst of our life, if we will commit ourselves to the Lord, I'm telling you, it will make a difference. Because not only did Daniel get the attention of his peers, not only did he get the attention of those close to him, he got the attention of the whole world. Because Nebuchadnezzar is the one that said, there is no God like Daniel's God. No God! Send it out! He's the one! Isn't that amazing? But here we are in the midst of all of our problems. There is no God. There is no God. There is no God. Oh, there's a God. There's a God. And it's time we turn back to Him and let Him be our all in all. Let our dreams and desires go and say whatever He wants, He gets. And He'll bear us right through this. He'll bear us right through it. And so why don't we stand together? You feel as if these days you preach on revival and so many times it's almost like our own hearts are saying, well, you just don't know what I'm going through. You just don't know how difficult it is. You don't know how troublesome it is. And it's just a trial. It's just hard. Oh man, if God can't do it, then He lied to you. Because He said He could. He said He can handle that. And He said He could get us through this. Whatever you're going through, He said He can get you through it. He said He can get you through it. Not barely. Clean through it. He said He can bear us up. He said He bears us up on eagle's wings. He said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh Lord, we want the strength. We've got to get our eyes off everybody else. Get our eyes off. It's not the government's fault the church is struggling today. Because, well, you know, it's the government's fault. It's not the government's fault. It's not the educational system. You know, it's not the other religions of the world. It's not our finances. It's not other people. It's me and the Lord. And when I see Him for who He is and accept from Him what He has designed for me, the purpose for my life, oh man, the whole world around me could be against me. And I can still have joy unspeakable and full glory. And the peace that passes all understanding. Because He is all of that. Habakkuk lost sight of it. He'll get it back. Take him a couple chapters, but he'll get it. And we want to get it. Father, we pray that You'd help us and pray that Your will is done. It's a tough